Yes, indeed. It is the most wonderful time of the year, as the song says. Great time. But every year, as we know, Christmas is becoming more commercialized, right? Big money time. People find themselves, Christians find themselves overshopped, overspent, and it's just the world's way of celebrating a holiday where it just wears everybody out. How many do not want that to happen? We can't let that happen, but somehow we do, and we end up hoping the Christmas season is over because of all the hoopla and everything else, and we just want to get back to normal. You know, this should be the most peaceful, joyous time, simple time of the year, because that's how Christ came to earth, in just the simplicity of a babe in a manger. Boy, has the world taken off with that. As we all know, there's a lot of confusion out there. Higher power, something, a lot of ignorance, just business time, a lot of darkness people don't understand, and different ways that they celebrate the holidays. By the way, everyone probably knows, holiday means holy day. It comes from the word holy day. So when we celebrate the holidays, that's what we celebrate, the holiest time the earth has ever known, the time when God became man. Turn with me to John chapter 1 here. Let's look into this scripture again this morning. Gospel of John chapter 1. Last week we looked at verse 1, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Was God. Now we're going to begin with verse 9 today and look at another aspect of Christ coming. We talked about this a little bit last week, and that is that He was the true light. It says in verse 9, "The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. One of the beautiful decorations around Christmas time are lights. And if you drive through Granby, a lot of the houses have lights around there, and you see lights all over. Most people don't even realize why we have lights, and it's a great opportunity for us sometimes to use lights as an example in sharing the wonder of Christ. Why don't we have lights at Thanksgiving or at Memorial Day or Labor Day or President's Day or Martin Luther King Day or all the other days off that we have? We don't have all the lights just at Christmas time. Why? Because of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. He is the light of the world. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." So there's this contrast between God, and it says also in the scriptures, God dwells in unapproachable light, brilliant light. But then there's darkness, and that's how the scriptures portray the world. We're in darkness here. God is light. There is no darkness in Him. So the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. This is this anticipation of Christ here. And we know that the true light was a person because in verse 10, the very first word is, "He was in the world." So it says that the true light was a He, talking about Jesus Christ. I'll hold your finger here if you want, but just turn a couple pages, a few pages to the right to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus refers to Himself as the light of the world. He says here in John chapter 8, verse 12, He says, "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world." Most people don't even realize they need light. But He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He will not walk in darkness. God knows that people, apart from Him, walk in darkness. They don't know where they're going, stumbling over things they can't see, confused, trying to make sense of their surroundings and that, but they can't because they're blind, they're in darkness. He says, "He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." And it's significant to know that when Jesus spoke these words, we know by John chapter 7, verse 2, that this particular occasion was the celebration of the Feast of Booths. And that's what the Jews celebrated for 7 days. And during that time, it was the celebration of God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness when they had to live in tents. And they were reminded, constantly being reminded of the workings of God, the miraculous power of God in their midst. And during this time, the Jews used candles. They would light candles because in the wilderness, God led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. All of us know the children of Israel did not wander in the desert for 40 years. And it's sad that the subtitles say the wandering in the desert. The children of Israel did not wander in the desert for 40 years, right? They were led in the desert for 40 years by the cloud during the day and this pillar of fire by night that gave light to them. And God led them around in a circle for 40 years. So there's a celebration with lights in the Feast of Booths. And Jesus, during that time, said two astounding things. One, in John chapter 7, verse 38, he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who received in him were to receive. As yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Just as God provided miraculously water in the desert for the children of Israel for 40 years when there was not hardly any water out there, so Jesus said, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water when the Holy Spirit comes into us. He was comparing that. And then he also said, just as there was light in the desert by the supernatural presence of God, I am that light. What he was saying was, I was with the children of Israel in the desert. And the same power that was displayed there is now displayed in my people who know me. That was an astounding thing for Jesus to be able to say and to be received by the people. He was the true light. It says back in John chapter 1, the true light. True light. Well, when the Bible says true light, what does it imply? That there are false lights out there. There are those who claim to be light. Back in the 1800s and 1900s, 17 and 1800s, I mean, there was what was called the Age of Enlightenment. Age of Enlightenment. Does anybody know what that meant? No? Okay. I love it. Yes. Okay, then just for Eli, I'm going to tell him. The Age of Enlightenment was the time when man became so brilliant that we began to trust in man's reasoning rather than in the truth of Scripture. We put reason over Scripture. The Age of Enlightenment. See, Jesus was the true light, which means there are false lights out there. Also, you hear in New Age, with New Agers, they say what people need today is to be enlightened. There's that word again. You need to be enlightened. You need to get in touch with that inner God within every person. Is that true light? No. There was only one true light that came into the world that was lasting, that was eternal, and that was Jesus Christ. So there are false lights. And why are there that? Because the Bible also gives us a great insight into life in the invisible realm. And that is that there is a Satan out there who is a real person. He's invisible. He has a myriad of fallen angels that work at his bidding, trying to bind people, trying to keep people from Christ, trying to attack Christians, robbing them of their joy and their life, causing them to be distracted, trying to warp God's character in their minds. We have an adversary out there, right? His name is Satan. And it says in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that there are false apostles, false teachers, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. An angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, which means they're trying to teach what they feel is right rather than what is truly right before God. False teaching causing many problems and bondage, causing religious bondage and obligations, and people walking under this heavy load of condemnation that they'll never measure up. These false teachers just keep that on. If only you would do this, even in New Age, it claims to be so freeing. If only you do this, if only you meditate, if only you follow these instructions, then you'll be enlightened. Religious leaders say, you have to do this, 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 this. You have to crawl up on your knees on glass to this particular idol, and then God will accept you. That's religious bondage. Jesus was the true light that frees us. There is freedom in him. That's what Christianity is. Even in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." You know, there are cults, other religions, whose founders claim that they had a visitation of an angel, like Mormons and others, that proclaim a different gospel than Jesus Christ was Almighty God incarnate. And this is a very strong passage of Scripture. Even if an angel from heaven comes to you and gives you a different idea, let him be accursed. Wow. Strong language. Jesus was the true light. Also, it says here in John chapter 1, verse 10, that he, the true light, was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was Almighty God, was made through him, yet the world did not know him, because he didn't look like religious people thought he would look like. He was in the world. The world is always talked about not only in the physical cosmos, the universe, but also in worldliness. Dark, disordered, confused. That's what God looks at the world as. Jesus saw the people at one time, and he says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost in the dark. And Jesus had compassion on them. That is one of the messages of Christmas, is the compassion of God. The compassion of God. But he came to the world. The world did not know him. That Greek word for know, the negative aorist tense, means they refused to know him, or they failed to know him because they rejected him. As it says in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were" what? "Darkened." So you have this contrast between light and darkness. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the dominion of darkness and to transfer us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Light in darkness. Apart from Christ, we live in darkness. We cannot see where we're going, and that's why you have all the pain, the confusion, the hurts, the wounds in the world. But the true light was coming into the world. That's what Christmas is. It says here in John chapter 12, 35, "The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." He doesn't know where he's going because he can't see. If you didn't have light, you can't see anything. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be mobile, be confused. That's the state of man apart from Almighty God. You know that before automobiles and electricity were discovered, people didn't travel at night. There was no traveling at night. When the sun went down, everything stopped because there was no light. You couldn't see anything unless it was a full moon, maybe. You were immobile. Kind of hard to keep the flashlight on the horse's head there when they're going down the road. But there were no flashlights. Because we have light, we have freedom. We can see clearly, see where we're going. But without light, our eyes are nothing. We walk in this perpetual darkness. That's why it is so significant that Jesus Christ, being Almighty God, was also the true light that enlightens everyone. And he was coming into the world. He was coming into the world. Just the anticipation of that, if we understand our true nature, our true situation that we're in, just the joy and the anticipation of that is everything, that someday we're going to see clearly. And it also says here in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he came, not only came into the world, but he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What does it mean he came to his own? Well, came to the chosen race. Came to Israel. Jesus was born a Jew. He was a Jew through and through in his humanity. Now, when we see the little infant in the manger, like we saw in the video up here, they're always Caucasian. Little white, pudgy-faced baby. Or if you see the depictions of Jesus sometimes painted, you have this handsome man with masculine features and long, thick hair and bronze look, like he's been out in the sun a lot. And he's American. You know, Jesus was Jewish. Better to depict him as a Jew, maybe bald with little horn-rimmed glasses. But Jesus was a Jew. He came to his own. He came to the Jewish people because they were the chosen race. They were the ones that God created. When he came to Abraham, he said, Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. God had already had Jews and Gentiles in mind when he chose Abraham. And he said, out of you I'll make a nation. And he did. And in that nation, he commanded them to take meticulous records of all the miracles of God and what God was doing in their lives. And they would write. The scribes would write about the workings of God. And prophets would come and prophesy what God would be doing in the future. And they would write these prophecies about the coming Messiah, the light that was coming into the world, that would deliver them from their sins and would teach them the truth about all things. 500, 600, 700 years before the time of Christ, they kept records and passed those down generation after generation. That's why God created the Jewish people. They were there in order to affirm when Christ came to earth, through the prophetic utterances, they would be able to know that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. It could be confirmed. The reason the Jews rejected him is because he accused them of their hypocrisy. And he got on their bad side right away. Luke chapter 4, Jesus got up when he was about 30 years old, went into a synagogue, opened the scroll of Isaiah, read the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free. He went all the way down that verse. He closed the scroll and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, boy. And the Jews at that point were furious at him because he began to address their hypocrisy. He went on to say right after that, there were many widows in Israel, but only one was taken care of by God, and she was not part of the chosen race. And they got angry and furious with him. And from that point on, he was on their bad side. They didn't receive anything that he had, even though what he was doing was fulfilling Scripture. Have you ever been angry with somebody, so angry for what they did, then to find out they didn't do it and try to get over your anger at them? No. I know people in the years that I worked with police departments who were angry at someone who had wounded or killed one of their loved ones. Angry, wanted them to pay for that, only to find out months or a year later that they didn't really do it. It was somebody else. And they still hated them because they were so angry they couldn't get over that, even though the guy didn't do it. You ever been in that situation? This is kind of the frame of mind that the Jewish rabbis were in. They would have been all for Jesus if he was kind and lovey and sweetie pie to them, telling them they were okay. They weren't hypocrites. They weren't whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. If he wouldn't have made statements like that, they would have loved Jesus. But because he was the truth, and he came to bring truth, he said that to them, and they hated him because he was attacking their hypocrisy. So they were furious at him. Luke chapter 6, they were furious at him. Even though he healed the man with the withered hand, they were furious at him because they already had an attitude toward him. And Jesus knew that. In Luke chapter 9, he told his disciples, a son of man will have to suffer many things, and he meant at the hands of the Jews, and be rejected and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Jesus predicted his resurrection many times before he actually rose from the dead. Now, it's easy for anybody to say, you know, after I die, I'm going to come back. Right? Can anybody say that? There have been many men through history have said that. Houdini said that. Houdini felt like he had come to the place where he might have figured out how to come back after he died. He never did. Because only one person ever did do that. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and predicted that many times. So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know what? Much like Christianity today, there's a growing hostility towards Christians today. Because in America, there's a growing sentiment that religion is the cause of all the problems that we have. And religious fanatics like Islamic Muslim fanatics and these Christians are the main enemies, public enemy number one. So the fury against Christ never changes. Okay? So as Christians, we have to understand that if we love the world would love us, right? But because God chose us out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus said that So we cannot be intimidated by that or try to make people feel good about us, which is such a trap for Christians. Oh, I just want people to think good about me, so if I don't say this and I don't say that and I don't act too weird, you know, fanatical, not overcommitted to the Lord, then things will be a lot smoother in my life. Baloney with a capital B. That is one of the traps of Satan to keep us from sharing the joy and the life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an opportunity we have at Christmas time, because he was the true light. And it goes on to say here in John 1:12, but to all who received him, he came to his own did not receive him, but to all who did, he gave the power to become children of God, the right. Not everyone is going to receive Jesus. In fact, what I see in Scripture is that Jesus taught most people will not. Jesus gave an illustration in Matthew chapter 7. He said there are two roads in life. There is a road that is wide and easy. You can be popular in the world. You can be loved in the world. You can do whatever you want in the world. If it feels good, do it. No rules. Everything is relative. You just go right ahead and do whatever you want, whatever your heart desires. You go after that. It's wide and it's easy, Jesus said, and it leads to what? Destruction. That's the end of that. What a waste of a life. What a waste. But Jesus said there's another road that is narrow and hard. And few there are that find it. He said few there are that find it. But it leads to what? Life. It leads to life. Narrow and hard. Sometimes I'm accused of being narrow-minded. I said the closer I get to Jesus, the more narrow-minded I become. I used to be broad-minded. Open-minded. Remember what one guy said? Don't be too open-minded. Your brains fall out if you're too open-minded. I used to be very open-minded. As we come to know Christ, he is the truth. All who did receive him. Whoever believes him. What does it mean to receive him? John 3:36 says that. We talked about this last week. Everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. So believing in Jesus means to follow Jesus. Not like we saw in the little film clip here where someone says, I believe in God, I got a relationship with God, but I don't buy this Christmas thing. You see, you cannot believe in Jesus without following Jesus and believing in his words and obeying his words. You can't do that. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ and obeying him. Otherwise, you may be spiritual or, as the term is today, I'm non-religious. I'm very spiritual. I got a good relationship with God. I'm just not a religious person, which means I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in religious traditions. Don't believe in anything like that. And that is not a Christian. This verse reveals the importance of embracing Christ for who he is. Jesus gave a great story here in John chapter 4. Turn over there with me. We talk about this story a lot, but God put it in the Scriptures for a reason. And it is about this Samaritan woman. Now, the Jews rejected Jesus. They were the ones that felt like they had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms. They were okay with God. The Samaritans were the riffraff of society. They were the dogs. They were the pigs. They had intermarried. They had lost all their chances for ever coming to God. That's how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. And here, God puts in his word for us to see, Jesus goes into Samaria and engages a woman in a conversation. And here this woman, as the story goes, and most here know that, Jesus told the woman who came to the well to get some water, he says, could you give me a drink? And she says, why do you, a Jew, even talk to me, a Samaritan? This is, what are you doing? So she wants a drink, and Jesus starts to engage her. And Jesus says, would you go get your husband? And the lady says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus opens up her life and says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. You know what? That was a hurting woman. You go through five marriages, you've got a lot of hurts. You talk about darkness. She's walking in darkness, just trying to figure things out. Maybe it's this guy. Maybe it's that guy. Maybe it's this relationship. Getting hurt, pounded, relationship after relationship. Walking in darkness, not knowing where she's going. And yet, She believed in the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming. That's what it says here in John chapter 4. Jesus is telling her God is seeking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called a Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So she believed that the Messiah was coming, but she was not living according to God's word. You think there are people today that they'll say they believe in God? They may even say they believe in Jesus. They may even say, of all the faiths, I believe the Christian faith is the most right. But they're walking in utter darkness, just like this woman in Samaria. Hurt, confused, surviving. And Jesus then made this astounding statement to her. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. That caused her to drop her jar and run back to her town, because that's what it says. Verse 28, so the woman left her jar and went into town to tell the people, come see the man who told me all I ever did. Can this be Christ, the Messiah? Can this be him? And then they all went out there. And as a result of her testimony, her faith in Christ, it says in verse 41, and many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So many came to Christ out of this Samaritan village. The Jews hated Jesus for that because he was breaking all the human religious laws, even stepping foot in Samaria and engaging Samaritans. Because of the racism of that day, you just didn't do that. What a tremendous example. Then John chapter 1 says in the last verse here, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. And that Greek word is dunamis, which means power. It means both power and privilege to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not our choice, but of God, born of God. As surely as we were born once, we are born again. God does not expect us to change ourselves. He knows we can't change ourselves, right? And oh, if there's a word, if there's a buzzword in 2009, it is change. The promise of change, the need for change. But there is no lasting change apart from Almighty God. We can have all of our efforts try to change things. Nothing is permanent. Everything around us is fluid, except for Almighty God, who is absolutely immutable. He is unchanging, never changes. So his word never changes. We are dead in the water, Ephesians chapter 2 says, dead in our trespasses, having no hope and without God in the world. We don't need a makeover. We need a new life. That is why Jesus engaged this man, Nicodemus. John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. And most everyone knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But we have to realize the context of what that was said in. And that was said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He was a highly respected religious person. In our day and age, he would have been someone you would have said, man, that's a holy man. That's a godly man, you know, man of integrity, very religious man, very spiritual man, very devout man. Anybody know people like that in this community? They're just devout. And he was trying to do everything right that he knew. But he didn't know he was in darkness. That's what Nicodemus didn't know. There's another guy like that too, if you want to read a parallel verse, Acts chapter 10, and his name was Cornelius. And here Cornelius was also a very religious man, a very devout man, gave to the poor, good husband, good father, but he was in darkness. He needed to be born again. Therefore, Jesus chose Peter to go to Cornelius and tell him the gospel. And then Cornelius gave his life to Christ, him and all of his household. Religious people are as much in darkness as the most evil sinner you can think of on earth. Dark is dark. And so Nicodemus was too. Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus came at night when no one would see him. There's something about Jesus. And Jesus makes a tremendous statement to him, knocked him off his sandals. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. Precedes seeing. And Nicodemus said exactly what we would say. What? I added that word in there. That's not in there. But that's basically what he was saying. What? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What are you talking about here? Born again. Never heard that term before. First time it was ever spoken. And Jesus said, oh, Nicodemus, truly, truly, and wherever the Bible says truly, truly, double emphasis means you can take this to the bank. This is fact. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Had nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with religion. Has everything to do with new life. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. This is why the world cannot understand a Christian. This is why I couldn't understand Christianity before I was a Christian. It didn't make sense to me. My friends came to me after I was a Christian. They said, Toler, what is wrong with you? You didn't go to church for 10 years now. You can't stay out of church. You're going 5 times a week. You're afraid God's going to strike you down with some bolt of lightning or something, Toler? Is that what you're afraid of? No. I'm not going to church because I'm afraid something's going to happen to me. I'm going because I realize God's love and I'm going to learn about him. It's something that I want to do now, not something that I have to do. That's the difference in being a Christian and being a religious person. Christianity is intrinsic. It's a new life. Everything is new. Now the veil is lifted and we are seeing in the light. We're seeing the reality of life now. We know where we're going. We know what God wants us to do. He makes it clear in his word. We don't have to be stumbling over things. He talks to us about pitfalls so we're not constantly hurting ourselves and hurting others. God's word guides and directs us by his Holy Spirit. We don't have to walk in the darkness anymore. Is that good news or what? That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel or be surprised I said this to you. You must be born again. Now, he is talking to an older man here, probably. Jesus is a young man. And he's talking to him that his religion is not going to make him right with God. All of his efforts will not do it. You got to be born again. And only I can do that. The wind blows where it wishes. Nicodemus, you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. To be born again, it's not from the will of man. There is not one of us in this room who by simply wishing can see a baby born. Can you? No amount of good intentions are going to see a baby born. We cannot wish it. We cannot will it to happen. We cannot meditate long enough for a baby to be born. It is something that is done by Almighty God. He causes that baby to be born. Even people who are trying to have children, it's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. So it is with Christianity. To become a Christian is a miracle of God. We are born again. We have a new life. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How can that happen? Because Jesus, the Word of God, all things were created through him and for him, now gives that life to everyone who embraces him. That is the gospel message. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. This is why it is a sovereign work of God. We don't understand it. He does that. He opens the eyes and he makes our life new. And why he doesn't do that to everybody, as we've said it many times, I don't even try to figure out anymore. All I know is I rejoice when it happens all the time. So that's what happens. You've heard this story before, but I'll never forget this. When I was 26, 27 years old, we used to go into nursing homes, went to three different nursing homes. And I've got so many stories about nursing homes, you know, that are just so dear to me. We'd go into the home and we'd wheel people down to the lobby area and we'd sing some hymns and then we'd share a little message out of the Bible and then we'd pray for people and it would only last about an hour. There was one guy that they had a lock ward and some of the people in the lock ward wanted to get out, so they'd bring him up into the service. And this one guy we called Houdini because he always would wheel himself. As soon as he got in the service, he'd start wheeling himself backwards and then he'd go right out the door and he'd be gone, you know. And so the nurses started to tie his wheels down with sheets so he couldn't move them. And he would sit there listening to me and he had long arms and he'd be messing around with these knots and he'd get them undone. No matter how good they tried to tie him down, he would get them undone. So one day, Houdini, Mr. Houdini there, in a service, when I asked if anybody wanted to receive Christ, he raised his hand and gave his life to the Lord. And this older gentleman's life was transformed. He wanted to come down there, and the next Sunday the nurse came. She started to tie him up. I said, I don't think you're going to need to do that anymore. She goes, oh, I have to. I said, I don't think you're going to need it. She goes, will you take full responsibility? I said, I'll take full responsibility. He never moved from that time on. There's another guy, and I've told you this story that I was sharing one time. He comes over after the message, and he's in his wheelchair, and he wants me to come out and listen to me. He says, Sonny, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't. And that was in response to the message I gave. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I said, sir, God doesn't want to teach an old dog new tricks. He wants to make a whole new dog out of you. He wants to make a whole new dog out of you. And that man, he goes, pats me on the shoulder, you know. And we left. 3 or 4 weeks later, a few weeks later, there he is. After I gave the message, he raises his hand to receive Christ, tears running down his eyes. Because for the first time in his life, he realized that Jesus came to bring new life. Not to just fix up the old, to give you a new life. A new life. That man gave his life to the Lord. I had the joy of seeing that light in him. Would visit him during the week, would go down on weekends, and they were ready to receive. He was ready to receive, and then about 3 or 4 months later, he passed away. And we saw that many, many times in the home. One time, a nurse working in a nursing home came in after everybody was gone. She said, Doug, can I talk to you? Yeah. She said, for the last year, I've been over there at my desk, and this is the only church service that I've been a part of this last year. I said, oh, that's great. She goes, no, it's really great. She says, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Would you pray with me to receive the Lord? You know, we walk in darkness. Not only the elderly in those wheelchairs, but that young nurse behind the desk needed Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. The true light that lightens everyone is coming into the world. Christmas is the celebration of Christ, the true light of the world. Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Isn't that great? Brothers and sisters, we got to pray for each other that we are not caught up in all the hoopla of this time of the year. I would strongly encourage you to simplify your Christmas. We had to call all of our family members years ago and say, no more presents. Don't expect Christmas cards from us. Love to talk on the phone. But we are not going to run ourselves ragged during Christmas time. And every year we've been simplifying more and more and more. And I encourage you to do that because this is a stressed out time for many Christians and we lose sight not only of the wonder of the time, but the opportunities we have to share what Christmas is all about to those around us. So, what a great time it is. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you, O God, for your mercy and not leaving us in our destitute state, but coming to earth, being born as a human, O Lord, beyond what we can comprehend, for one purpose, to lay your life down as a sacrifice so that the justice of God could be satisfied on our behalf and we could have new life in you. The Creator of the world has created life in us. Oh God, thank you for that. And Lord, let many people at this time of the year have an understanding by your grace and power. Lift that veil from their eyes so that they can understand and embrace the significance of Jesus Christ, Almighty God, coming to earth to deliver us, to save us from our sins. and to establish an eternal relationship with us, with the Heavenly Father. Father, thank you for this time. And, oh God, we pray for one another this morning. Lord, if there's anyone in this place that is just feeling the pressure of the season, maybe you're weary. Maybe you're not looking forward to everything that's coming up in the next few weeks. Maybe you're overshopped and overspent and over-celebrated already. And may God just give you peace. Just lay all that aside and focus on Jesus right now, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we just pray you'd minister to brothers and sisters in Christ today that would be in that kind of a situation, that we might celebrate truly this time of the year in a way that fully pleases you, that you can delight in us, and that we would be alert to the opportunities you give us to share that good news with others too. We thank you for all these things today. And if there's anyone here in this room or under the sound of my voice, and today maybe this is the first time you've heard some of this, and you know you're separated from God, maybe what we're talking about, there's a longing in you. Maybe you're like the woman of Samaria, trying all kinds of different things to find life, but nothing worked out. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. And you can pray, come and talk to me or somebody in the worship team or one of our ushers or maybe someone that you came with to say, how can I give my life to Christ? We could do that today. Father, thank you for this. And Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise now. May your blessing be on each one of us as we go. And we're going to lift this last song to you as a praise offering before we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.